In our Bibles this evening, we're going to start over in the book of Galatians, and we'll read a couple of passages here, and then we'll go just real briefly. I want to explain again why we are studying what we are studying, and then in Galatians chapter number 1, verse 6, Galatians 1, 6, and it says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we can spend this evening studying your word and spending time in scripture for the purpose of growing in an understanding of your word and thereby growing in an appreciation and understanding of who you are. And we do ask that that indeed would be the result of our time in the word tonight, that an appreciation of your grace, an appreciation of how important the gospel of your grace is to you, and that you have entrusted us with that message, that we would be faithful ambassadors with that which you have entrusted to our care. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So what we are doing is, you'll recall that over a year ago, we now started to look at these various questions on the topic of salvation. That was actually now almost 13 months ago that we sent out that list. And then we're right down to the end of the questions that are on there. In fact, I mentioned that the three that we're looking at now, these are kind of, we're kind of looking at these together. And that is the question, is there more than one gospel in the Bible? How to share the gospel, how to present a clear gospel, those types of things. And we're really kind of looking at those questions together because they go together. And so we started to focus on this last week, and we didn't get real far. We're going to take a little bit of a deeper dive on it today. At least that's our intention. So I trust that you have paper, pencil, pen, something to write some notes down with. And I trust that as we study through this, I think for all of us, the goal is we not only want to make sure we have a clear understanding of what the gospel is, but we want to be equipped to share the gospel with someone else. Wouldn't it be exciting to, you know, share the gospel and actually lead someone to the Lord and watch them pass from death to life? How wonderful that is. So we want to be able to do that. So that's what we're going to do in this as we focus on, is there more than one gospel in the Bible? And what is the gospel of grace of God? And how do you share it? How do you make it clear and plain, things like that? So that's what we're doing at this point, okay? What we did last time, we began to focus on the question, is there more than one gospel in the Bible? And fundamentally, the answer is yes. The answer is yes. But no. Okay, now wait a minute. Now you're confusing us, okay? God has always had good news. Remember that? We went all the way back to Genesis 3:15. So if the question is there good news in the Bible? Well, of course the answer is yes. But the content of the news from God that is good has not always been the same. So it's very, very clear, therefore, that of course there's more than one gospel in the Bible. Now realize that's a different question than the question that asks, is there more than one gospel during the dispensation of grace by which God saves someone? Well, what's the answer to that question? The answer is, of course, no. All right? But clearly there's more than one gospel in the Bible. And we're going to look a little bit further tonight about that and then, of course, get over to the clarity of the gospel for this dispensation. So if you'll think about it this way, God has always had good news. So sometimes you'll see the phrase, the gospel of God. But then when you begin to drill down a little bit further to the context of where that phrase will appear, because Paul uses it, Peter uses it, things like that, then what you see is there are some differences in that news from God that is good, and it's different in relationship to the time in history in which that news was given. Hence dispensations, the change in dispensations. So you could think of it this way. You go from the gospel of God, and then you would go to, for example, the gospel of the kingdom. We're going to talk about that in more detail in a few more minutes here. You go to the gospel of the grace of God, and those two are different gospels. The gospel of the kingdom and gospel of the grace of God, those are clearly different gospels. They're both good news. They're both from God, but they're different. You can also notice that there's a difference between the gospel of the circumcision and the gospel of the uncircumcision. All right, so you can see how when the Bible uses the word gospel, you want to make sure you're looking at the context to determine what the specific news that is good that is being spoken about. Okay, so that's kind of big picture stuff. We read Galatians 1, 6 through 9, right? We read it a few moments ago. Remember that? I have a question for you. In the light of Galatians 1, 6, 7, 8, and 9, just kind of let your eye go down through that again. Does it sound like the Apostle Paul considered the absolute clarity of the gospel to be a vitally important issue? Any doubt about that?
None.
And since you can see that Paul wrote that, but Paul, he's simply writing God's word, so this is God the Holy Spirit. So does God the Holy Spirit, indeed the Godhead, the God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, does the Godhead believe that it absolutely matters when it comes to the clarity of the gospel? What would you say, yes or no? Okay. You'll hear people say things like this, people in Christianity, about doctrine. They'll say, you know, we don't really talk too much about doctrine around here because doctrine just divides and we just want to love everybody, right? We just want to feel good and love everybody, that kind of thing. Well, let me ask it this way. Is the gospel and the clarity of the gospel, is that doctrine?
Yes.
Does it sound like from these verses it's pretty important doctrine?
Yes.
So when someone says to you, well, we don't really push much doctrine around here, you know what? What you need to do right then and there is go somewhere else to church.
Yes.
Does that make sense what I'm talking about? Because that's someone, especially if they're in leadership position, that cares nothing about what the Word of God says. All they are trying to do is keep their job. That's all they're trying to do.
Yes.
And that's not the church you're going to go to that's going to get you edified, okay? When you have someone that has an attitude like that, especially in a lot of the passages like this, it's clear. By the way, all doctrine is important. You have to rightly divide. I understand that. But sound doctrine is so critical for someone to say, well, you know, doctrine, it just kind of divides. We don't really talk too much about those things. We just agree on the things that we can all agree on. Yeah, like what? As soon as someone says, well, we just agree on the things that we can all agree on, ask them to name the things. And you'll find quickly that, you know what? No, you're not going to be able to agree with them. Now, I don't want to get off on all that, okay? I first of all wanted you to see that these verses right here, it's clear that the gospel, the clarity of the gospel is absolutely critical as far as the Apostle Paul, and then by extension, obviously, as far as the Holy Spirit, who told him what to write, is concerned, okay? So, having said that, we have another question. And I'm talking to people here who know the gospel. So I can ask this and you'll be able to answer. You can type in the answer and so forth. What would you say, and I want a passage of scripture. What would you say that if you're going to give the gospel to someone, you absolutely must say to them? Now, you might only have, you know, 30, 45 seconds. I'm not saying what you have to say to them in 10 minutes. I'm saying you might only have 3 or 5, you know, 30 seconds, 40 seconds, what must you present to them, even if you only have a minute or two or three, what must you present to them in order to be correct in saying that you gave them the gospel? That's right. Okay, so you've got, look, in the chat. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection as good news. Okay? That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Okay? You have not presented to the gospel to that person if you haven't in some way conveyed to that person that, quote, Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. If you haven't in some way, shape, or form conveyed that to them, and by the way, it's always best to quote the verses, because the verses are the words of God that do the work of God, okay? But if you haven't in some way, shape, or form told that person that historical information, then you haven't shared with them the gospel. Now, a lot of times we will appeal to, for example, like Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and we'll say, hey, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, but it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 good news? Is that good news?
Yep.
But is it the gospel?
Nope.
It's interesting. You can quote Ephesians 2, 8, 9 all you want, and if that's all you have told that person, you have not given that person the gospel. You see why that's so critical? You can quote a passage like over in Titus chapter number 3 that says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. You can quote that part of that verse, but you haven't given them the gospel. You see that? You've given, if you don't say to them, you either quote that passage, Christ died for your sins and was buried and rose again the third day. If you haven't conveyed that information by quoting the verse to them, you really haven't given God the Holy Spirit his words that he uses to penetrate that person's heart, to explain, to reach that person's heart with the basis upon which they can get saved by grace through faith. And that's so critical. Okay? So in your notes, everyone should have written down something like this. When I give the gospel to someone, I must, you're either going to quote 1 Corinthians 15. In fact, let's have everybody turn there real quick. You're going to write down something like this. I must say to that person, and then you can see 1 Corinthians 15 verse 3 and 4, it says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Now here it is, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. There is the heart of the gospel. Now, let's say you do have a few more minutes with that person, more than just 30 seconds. Let's say the person is giving you their ear, and they're kind of listening, and you're kind of excited. So after you've quoted this verse, now you can expand a little bit, and you can go into a little bit more detail about Christ died for your sins. When he was on the cross, he took all of your sins and my sins too, with him there. That's why he died. He died your death. And in 3 days later, God raised him from the dead as the evidence that it really was a perfect sacrifice. So maybe you have 30, 40 seconds to add that to that, to kind of flesh it out a little bit. But by you quoting these verses, using these verses, whether you quote them or you have them read the verses, you're using God the Holy Spirit's words to reach that person's heart. The power of God to do the work of God is the Word of God. Let me say it differently. The Word of God is the power of God that does the work of God. Okay? Now, directly connected with this passage Look with me over to Romans chapter 3. Look over to Romans chapter 3 here. Directly connected to this passage. Look over to Romans chapter number 3. Watch this now. Look over to Romans 3. When we're talking about that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, what you want to do is you want to help that person understand that that death was not the death of a martyr, but the death of a sacrifice, a willing sacrifice. Okay? So that's why you want to connect this verse. And it's going to be in Romans 3, verse 24. It's actually specifically verse 25, but I'm going to read verse 24. It says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So if you have a chance to read that to them, definitely do that, but come back to it, because they probably won't understand a lot of that verse just yet. But look at the next verse, verse 25. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. That's what you want them to see. You want to emphasize two things in that phrase right there. The word propitiation. Who knows what the word propitiation means? Who knows what it means? Neil, you want to tell us what it means? Yeah, there you go. It's in the chat there. A fully satisfying, notice, sacrifice. Christ didn't die as a martyr, he died as a sacrifice. Hence, the reason for the emphasis on blood. All right? When that verse says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, and then it says, through faith in his blood. So, you want to connect when you say Christ died for your sins, according to the scriptures. Somewhere in either that statement, or if you have a few minutes to kind of flesh it out a little bit, make sure you convey that his death was in your stead. He died as your sacrifice. He shed his blood. His blood is the payment. You have to mention that. Okay? Make sure you mention that. And so when it comes to the point of telling that person what to do in response to the information, which you're going to lead them to that, which I don't think we're going to be able to get to all those steps tonight. In fact, I know we're not going to be able to. But you will have set the right foundation upon which, when you lead them to what their response is to be, that it's a response in the heart based upon the sacrificial work of Christ, based upon him shedding his blood on their behalf as the payment to God. So that's what's happening here spiritually. Remember, this is a spiritual interaction that's happening. Every time you're talking with someone about the Word of God, it's a spiritual interaction that's happening. So you are really reaching, you got to keep this in mind, you're really reaching way beyond simply the person's facial expressions or his bodily expressions, or if they kind of reject you or close their arms or whether they push back. It's a spiritual interaction that's happening, and you're reaching well beyond. You are truly reaching into the soul and the heart of that person when you're sharing with them the gospel. Always remember that, okay? All right, so let's kind of summarize. In order to make sure that you have given someone the gospel, what historical event must you mention?
Cross.
Specifically, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ.
Yes.
If you haven't mentioned that, then you have not given them the gospel, the grace of God. Let that sink in. If you have not conveyed to that person Christ died for your sins and was buried and rose again the third day. He shed his blood for you. If you have not said that to them, then you have not given them the foundation upon which the gospel of the grace of God is actually good news. you really haven't given them the basis upon which God can justly save them. So that's critical. Now, we're going to completely shift gears here. We started last week with the question, is there more than one gospel in the Bible? Or are there at least two different gospels in the Bible? Well, the answer is, yeah. Now, in the dispensation of grace, no, there's not more than one way to get saved. We're not at all saying that. But in the Bible, it's very clear that God has had news that's good, but that news that's good is not, the content has not always been the same. So, let's take a few moments then to talk about the content of the gospel of the kingdom. So write that down in your notes, gospel of the kingdom. And the reason we're going to do this is because what people do is that they not only confuse the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God, they fundamentally think it's the same thing, that there's no difference. They think when they're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Christ sends them out to preach the gospel, that fundamentally that's the same gospel that Paul preached. And people, if they'll give you the time to look at verses, and if they're honest with the verses, they're stunned to have to realize that, whoa, wait a minute, maybe I'm reading too much into that verse that they thought was always there that was not there. So, when the Bible talks about the gospel of the kingdom, in the title itself, the gospel of the kingdom, what do you think that good news is about? Somebody type it in the chat. When you talk about the gospel of the kingdom, what do you think it's probably about? Yeah, how about the kingdom? Okay, it certainly is. So let's quickly look at some verses here, and I hope you'll jot these down. First of all, one of my favorite is, of course, in Mark chapter number 1. Everybody turn with me to Mark and chapter number 1. Look at Mark and chapter number 1. And then we're going to read four passages. There are going to be a common thread in all four of these passages. And because y'all have all been part of these Bible studies for quite some time now, I think everyone here already has all these verses marked in their Bible, which is great. If you don't, just mark them now, okay? So you're going to have Mark 1. You're going to have Matthew 3. You're going to have Matthew 4. And you're going to have Matthew 10. Okay? You're going to have Mark 1, Matthew 3, Matthew 4, and Matthew 10. Neil, did I get them all right? I think, there you go. I knew he'd have them. Okay? All right. So look at Mark 1 now. Verse 14, it says this. Look at Mark 1, 14. It says, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Okay, so there's, you see the phrase gospel, so it's good news, it's of course of the kingdom of God. Now watch verse 15, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. Now, let's think about this. When it says in verse 15 the phrase, the time is fulfilled, how many times have you heard me ask, what time? And you just heard me ask it again. What time?
Daniel.
The time schedule in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter number 9 is exactly right. Hold that verse. We're coming right back. Go with me to Matthew 3 now. You can see it. The opening statement for John beginning his public ministry is Matthew 3. I'm going to start at verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye. Okay, why? Here's why. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Chapter 4 now. Look over to chapter number 4. Verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent. Okay, well, why? Here's why. for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Look at chapter 10 now. Look at chapter 10. When he sent the apostles out on their original commission, Matthew 10 is the original commission, and you can see in chapter 10, verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth. So jump ahead now to verse 7. And as you go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Everybody see that there? Okay. Now, did you notice how similar the statement in Matthew 3, Matthew 4, Matthew 10, and Mark 1, they all had something to do with about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God being at hand. Question. Why was the kingdom at hand? Right then and there in history. What made it at hand? That's right, the timeline. The timeline. Everybody say the timeline. What made the kingdom at hand was the time schedule. Let me ask it this way. Why did John the Baptist arrive on the scene of human history when he did? Someone say, type in, because it was time for him to arrive. Why did Jesus Christ arrive on the scene of human history when he did? Why didn't he arrive, say, 12 years earlier or 30 years later? Why? Same thing. Because it was time. That's why. You've heard me say this many, many times. When I ask, sometimes I'll ask people, well, what made the kingdom at hand? People will say, well, because Christ was there. And he said, no, that's not what made the kingdom at hand. Christ was there because it was at hand. John the Baptist was there because of the time schedule. What made the kingdom at hand was the time schedule. The prophetic program, the time schedule that God had given in Daniel, had progressed along through time to the point where it had entered the at-hand phase. That's what John is announcing. He's the forerunner. He's the voice in the wilderness announcing to Israel, we've entered a new phase regarding the time schedule in relationship to the kingdom. What made the kingdom at hand was the time schedule. That's why John was born when he was born and had his public ministry when he did. That's why Christ was born and had his public ministry when he did. That's why the wise men, they knew the time schedule exactly right. That's the point. It was the time schedule, okay? Now then, go back to Mark, if you would. Go back to Mark chapter. You can let go of the three there in Matthew, but we're going to come back to Matthew here in a moment. Okay, now watch this. Look at Mark 1:14. Mark 1:14. Mark 1 and verse 14, and it says, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, quote, here is what he said, quote, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Okay, I want a very exact answer when I ask this question. And I'll give you a hint. Just quote me verse 15. Okay? When Jesus Christ went out preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, what specifically did he say? Well, verse 15 tells us what he said. Here's what he said. He said, quote, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. So repent ye, and believe the good news that the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. If he would have gone to the local printing shop and had tracts printed up and everything, and at the top it would have said, hey, this is the gospel of the kingdom of God, that's exactly what he would have printed on that tract. Does that make sense what I'm saying? When that verse says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God's hand, repent ye and believe the gospel, the good news. What good news? The good news that the time was fulfilled. That Daniel's prophetic time schedule had, the days had passed to the point where it meant it's the at-hand phase. The phase when the forerunner had been sent. The phase when the Messiah was in your midst. The phase where Messiah proves his credentials with all the miracles and signs and wonders, everything that he did. It was all at hand. Listen, that's good news, wouldn't you say? If we were Israel, and let's say we were part of the believing remnant, we were trusting God's word, we were reading Daniel and reading Isaiah and so forth, and we were following the time schedule, when it entered the at-hand phase and we started hearing this good news, you think we would have gotten a little bit excited if we were the remnant? Absolutely, we would have. By the way, this good news was a threat to a lot of people in Israel. Think the scribes, the Pharisees, all those guys, okay? Quite a threat to them. Okay, now, here's what I want you to do. Go with me, if you would, to Matthew 16. Go with me to Matthew 16. Look over to Matthew 16. Now, when you're in Matthew 16, you're much, much later in the ministry of Christ. In fact, if you were to jump ahead to Matthew 19, just do that for just a second here. Look at Matthew 19. Watch verse 1. It says, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coasts of Judah beyond Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The end? Right at the beginning of Matthew 19, that is the official end of Christ's ministry up in Galilee. The vast majority of the ministry of Christ when he was here on this earth was up in Galilee, the northern empire. There are a lot of reasons for that, which we don't have time to get into all that right now. Christ would come back into Jerusalem for each of those annual feasts that he was required to come to, and then he would go back to Galilee. So most, when you're reading Matthew, and even Mark and Luke, and yes, John, when you're reading those books, the majority of his public ministry occurs up in Galilee. That's where he was going to go and gather not just his little flock, but 11 of the 12 leaders of the little flock. By the way, guess who was from Judah? Yeah, the one that betrayed him. That's it. Okay. So what you see here is in Matthew 19, he's ending his Galilean ministry, and then he's going to come into the southern territory. He's going to cross over the Jordan River, and he's going to go through Jericho. And when it says at verse 2 in Matthew 19:2, great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. See, he brings his credentials with him. But when you're in Matthew 19, you're only about a week away from when he is on the cross. So that's why I say, that's one of the reasons I'm saying that when you're in Matthew 16, you're way towards the end of his public ministry. Okay? Probably more than two and a half years into his public ministry. More than that. Now, go back to 16, verse 21. Look at verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Now, look at Peter's response. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Now, we have to put our thinking caps on here. Had Christ already, long before this, you know, 2.5, close to maybe 3 years prior to this, hadn't he already sent them out to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God? Hadn't they been preaching that for some time at this point? Yes or no?
Yep.
Okay. If they had, and they have, when it says in verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders, chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised again the third day. If Christ didn't begin to tell them about this until this point in his public ministry, then had they been preaching that Christ is going to go die for your sins according to the scriptures and be buried and raised again the third day, had they been preaching that? I'm quiet on purpose. I want this to sink into everybody's heart and mind, especially if you are new here. If they have already been preaching the gospel of the kingdom for at least, say, 2.5 years, it's much closer to 3. And it says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto him, to them, he's going to go be killed and raised again. Then have the apostles already been preaching that Christ is going to go to Jerusalem, he's going to die for your sins, be buried and raised again the third day, just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved?
Nope.
The answer is absolutely not. What do you know for sure also by noticing Peter's response to this information? What does Peter's response tell us? Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Now quickly, fast forward as it got closer to when Christ told them that they're all going to forsake him. But Peter insisted, Lord, I will die for you, protecting you. The night in the garden when he was indeed betrayed by Judas. Of all the apostles that were there, only one of them lifted a sword, and his name was Peter. What was Peter attempting to do? He was attempting to defend his Savior. He was not going to let them take Jesus Christ and kill him without Peter himself laying down his life. It is conclusive that as Peter was out preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, he was not telling people, our Messiah is here. He's going to go die for your sins, be buried and raised again the third day. If you'll trust what he's going to do at Calvary, because he's going to be raised from the dead, you'll believe that, then God will save you. Peter was trying to prevent that from happening all the way to the garden. Is this sinking into us?
Mm-hmm.
Well, look in chapter 17 of Matthew. Look at Matthew 17. Matthew 17, the Mount of Transfiguration, as they're coming down. Look at Matthew 17, verse 9. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Look a little further in this chapter. Look at chapter 17 at verse 22. And while obviously I don't have time to get into all the context here, look at 17:22. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding... Wait a minute. Why would they be sorry about this information if they had been preaching that this had to happen for their salvation? If as they were going out knocking on doors and passing out tracts, again, they went to the local printer and said, hey, you need to print this on the tract. Christ is going to go die for us and is buried and raised again. And they're passing out those tracts, knocking on doors and everything. Hey, there's Jesus. He's going to go die for us. When they hear that Christ they're going to kill him, and the third day he's going to rise again, why would they be sorry about that if that's what they had been preaching is the good news? Look over to, this time, Mark chapter 9. This is going to be a parallel passage to what we read there in Matthew 16. This will be a parallel passage. We won't go to all the details and background. But look at when you're in Mark 9, you can see verse 2, he takes them to the mountain, he's transfigured. So you see it's the same setting as we just read there in Matthew 17. Did that make sense how I said that? Mm-hmm. Okay. So in the context, look at verse 9 now. Verse 9, and as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen, till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. Okay, now, does everybody still have Matthew 17? There's a phrase we have to bring with us if we're going to understand Mark 9, verse 10. You see, right at the end of Matthew 17:23, you see where it says they were exceeding sorry. Everybody see that thing? They were exceeding sorry. Now, when you go back to Mark 9, therefore, you see at the end of verse 10, look at verse 10. It says, and they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. People will interpret verse 10 when it says they're questioning one with another what the rising from the dead to mean. People will say, oh, no, John, you misunderstand the verse. That means the disciples were questioning, wow, what should it mean? It's going to be joy and excitement and forgiveness and eternal life. We're going to go to heaven and live with God. That's what the question. No. Do you see why we went back to Matthew 17 to get the sense there? When it says they're questioning what it should mean, they're not excited and joyful and wondering about it, like, oh, majesty, the glory, the honor, the beauty. When it says they're questioning, what in the world does that mean? It's not a positive, it's a negative kind of questioning. Does that make sense how I'm saying that? Okay. Look over this time to Luke chapter number 9. Go to Luke chapter number 9. The clock is going way too fast. Look over to Luke chapter number 9. So I'm going to have to speed up here a little bit. Okay, Luke chapter number 9. We have just a few more verses, and then we're going to try to tie some loose ends up, and then we'll be done. Okay? Look over to this time, Luke chapter 9. So, Luke chapter 9, this is once again, this will take us back to Matthew 10. It's going to be the parallel passage to the original commission. If you look at Luke 9:1, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils to cure diseases, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God, to heal the sick, and so on. All right? So he clearly sends them preaching. Yes? Jump to verse 6. And they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Okay, question. When that verse says they're preaching the gospel, tell me the title that you would give to the gospel that they were preaching. What would you call it? Someone type it in there. That's right, the gospel of the kingdom. Tell me something that you would not call it. Let me. Would you call it the gospel of the grace of God? No. That's okay. All right. So, not only that. So is it clear that they are going out preaching the gospel? Yes? The gospel of the kingdom, yes? Right? This time, look at verse 21 in Luke 9. Verse 21. So I'm at Luke 9:21. And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. Does it sound like he restricts them from telling that information?
Yeah.
That's interesting. This time, look over to chapter 18 of Luke. Look at Luke 18. Luke 18. Now, you want to remember, all the way back as early as Luke 9, they've already been out preaching the gospel of the kingdom. This time, look at Luke 18, 31. Luke 18, 31 says this. Then he took unto him the 12. This is Luke 18, 31. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on. All right, that was all prophesied, all foretold, right? And they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. Would it be fair to say that in that information that Christ discloses to them here, that he's going to go die?
Yes.
Yes or no? In this information, would it be fair to say that he also tells them, I'm going to go rise from the dead? By the way, even when he does tell them all this information, even when he says, I'm going to go die, he never says, I'm going to go die for your sins. In none of these accounts does it even say that, by the way. Now, it is prophetic that he's going to fulfill Scripture. I'm just asking this question at this point. Is there information here that he's going to go die?
Yes.
Is there information he's going to go rise from the dead?
Yes.
Look at the next verse. And they understood none of those things. And this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. Wait a minute. I thought they had been, since Luke 9, preaching that Christ is going to go and fulfill the Scriptures. He's going to die for your sins according to the Scriptures. He's going to be buried and he's going to be raised again the third day. Believe that. And had they been preaching that information? Okay, no, absolutely not. I have a question for you then. In the light of these verses and what we looked at earlier about the gospel of grace of God, 1 Corinthians 15, Romans 3, is the content of the gospel of the kingdom the same content as the gospel of the grace of God?
No, 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 no.
Then are they the same gospel? Then is there more than one gospel in the Bible?
Yes.
Now again, there's not more than one way to get saved during the dispensation of grace. But in the Bible, it's very clear that the gospel of the kingdom, the content of it, is different than the content of the gospel of grace of God. The gospel of the kingdom is good news from God.
Yep.
The gospel of the grace of God is good news from God. They're both good news. The content is different. Now, if we were going to drill down a little bit further on the content of the gospel of the kingdom, Tammy just typed in, wow, yes ma'am, yes ma'am. Wow is right. This is like revolutionary. Because we've all been taught things like that we are supposed to be following Jesus as recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But the gospel of the grace of God is nowhere in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. That's all the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, we're going to take just a couple more minutes here. And we're going to drill down a little bit further on what the gospel of the kingdom of God is. We know It's about the time schedule, Daniel's time schedule. The time is fulfilled. Repent. So change your mind and believe the good news that the prophetic time schedule was right on track. The clock's been running. Messiah's here. Forerunner was there, John. Messiah was there. Now I want you to do this. I'd like you to go to John 20. Go to John 20 and then get Matthew 16. And then we're going to try to wrap this up here. Okay. This is, again, all just kind of introductory. Okay. Look over to, where did I say to go? I want Matthew 16 and I want John 20. So look at the one in Matthew 16. And let's see, where did I want? Okay, look at Matthew 16. When the Lord Jesus Christ asks the disciples, this is Matthew 16:13. Matthew 16:13, it says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They said unto him, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Now watch very carefully. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the phrase I want you to key on. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. When Jesus himself owns, he claims that title, the Son of Man. And then Peter, as revealed to him by the Father directly, Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, bring that phrase with you, and let's go to John 20. And before I read this verse that I'm going to read, I'm going to give you a pop quiz once again. If you're going to give a clear gospel of the grace of God to someone, what do you have to mention?
Died.
You have to mention what?
Resurrected.
Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and he rose again the third day. You have to mention that. If you say to someone, Jesus was a wonderful man who lived, is that the gospel, the grace of God?
Nope.
If you say to someone, Jesus did wonderful miracles and signs, is that the gospel, the grace of God?
Nope.
If you even say something like, Jesus lived and died, is that the gospel, the grace of God? No, if you say Jesus walked on water, Jesus healed people, Jesus cleansed, raised Lazarus from the dead, that's all wonderful news. It's just not the gospel of the grace of God. You can believe all that stuff and still not be saved. You can even believe Jesus is God in the flesh, which he is, by the way, okay, and still not be saved. If you haven't said to that person, if you haven't conveyed to someone in seeking to give them the gospel of the grace of God, the basis upon which God will save them by grace, which is Christ died for your sins. He shed his blood for your sins. And he's buried and he rose again the third day as the evidence that his blood really paid the full price. It really was accepted by the Father. If you haven't told them that, in some aspect of that, you haven't given them the gospel of grace of God. So I'm going to read a passage to you. And then I have a question. I'm in John chapter 20. Look at John chapter 20 and verse 30. John 20, verse 30. John 20, verse 30, it says this. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. My question is that the gospel of the grace of God? Those of you that are shaking your head, yes, you did not understand my question. Okay. Yeah. All right. Let me ask it again. Okay. Let me read the verse again. Verse 31. But these were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Is Jesus the Christ?
Yes.
Yes or no? Now shake your head yes. Is Jesus Christ the Son of God?
Yes.
Shake your head yes. Is that the gospel of the grace of God in that verse right there? Is that, if you want to lead someone to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ in the dispensation of grace, would you take them to John 20, verse 31?
No.
Is everybody seeing that? Okay, so in the light of what we have studied, what we have seen in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Grant, obviously we didn't study all that, but in what would you say, what gospel is that? Which gospel does that pertain to? John 20, verse 31. What gospel is it? That's the gospel of the kingdom. It's not the gospel of the grace of God. You'll hear someone just typed it in the chat right there a few moments ago that professing Christians all over the place use John 20 as part of the gospel, or as the gospel. And I'm saying, wow, that's interesting. Because the book of John, I don't care when it was written, by the way. I don't care if it was written last week. It wasn't written last week. I know that. Okay? I'm being really sarcastic here. It doesn't matter when it was written. I mean, it does doctrinally, but I'm saying this. What matters is the content in the book. The content in the Gospel of John is about the exact same earthly ministry as recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's all the Gospel of the kingdom. It's good news about the kingdom. In the Gospel of John, he's God in human flesh, who is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the very one that Peter identified as revealed to him from the Father that Jesus was as the Son of Man. This is not the Gospel of the grace of God at all here. The Gospel of John is not about the dispensation of grace, just like Matthew, Mark, and Luke are not about the dispensation of grace. All right? So, let me kind of tie up some loose ends, and then we're going to wrap this up by saying this. We started over in Galatians chapter number 1, where Paul says, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which I have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And we discern from a passage like that that not only Paul, but by extension, because Paul was writing for the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit takes it pretty seriously whether or not we're preaching a clear gospel. Yes?
Yes.
So if we're going to preach a clear gospel to someone, if we're going to teach someone how to have their sins forgiven, how to get saved, the basis upon which God can save them, and what that person is to trust in, we have to convey to them that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again. That's the gospel of the grace of God. And then, of course, you build on that. We have a whole lot more to build on that. All right? We have a whole lot more to build on that. We're not at all finished here. But you tell them that. You link that with he shed his blood for you. If you'll trust the blood of Christ for your salvation, God will save you freely. And we're going to build more on this, okay? Then we looked over in Matthew and Mark and Luke that they're preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And the content of the gospel of the kingdom, listen very carefully how I say this. Everybody listen very carefully how I say what I'm going to say. The content of the gospel of the kingdom that the apostles were preaching, as recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, did not contain the news that Christ is going to go die for your sins according to the Scriptures and be buried and be raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. And if you believe that, God will save you. The content of the gospel of the kingdom did not include that information. And we've demonstrated, Scripture demonstrates that. I'm not making this up. So therefore, is the gospel of the kingdom different than the gospel of the grace of God?
Yes.
So are there different gospels in the Bible?
Yes.
And you can use something just like this to demonstrate to someone that, yeah, there are different gospels in the Bible because there are different dispensations in history. And if we want to be clear on how we are to be saved, and a person gets saved in the dispensation of grace, we need to go read in Paul's epistles about this dispensation of grace, and it's in that information you find the gospel of the grace of God, how to be saved today. Okay? We have a whole lot more to study. We're just kind of scratching the surface on this. Keep your notes. We're going to continue to build on this next Wednesday as well. Okay? Karen, you have the first question, and then Oscar, your hand was up next.
Can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Oh, good. Okay, so this is really, I love this study. This is so exciting because I've studied Paul's epistles for a while, and then, I don't know, I want to say about a year ago, I decided to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John on their own, but this time not reading into it, and I was just blown away because I realized how much we read Paul's epistles into them, and it, all this information we learned tonight is so exciting. But so I wanted to mention that my son's Bible verse for school this week is John 3:18. Okay, so it was really exciting right now because I was trying to explain. You know, I was trying to think, how do I explain this? Because you know, I always look like I'm like, well, that's not the gospel. Well, that's not the gospel. You know, kind of thing. But John 3:18, and then John 20:30 and 31, that answers it right there because it's saying the, right? Aren't those completely connected? Am I correct in saying that?
That is exactly correct.
That would be great.
And the way you said a moment ago is what we have all done and been taught to do is to read Pauline information into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
Yeah,
like one of the most famous passages in John 3. Who hasn't heard or read or seen John 3:16 on all the football players? Well, they don't do that anymore nowadays, but, you know, everything. And so people want to read the gospel of grace of God into John 3:16. But that isn't the gospel of grace of God. You have to think about, just like you said, you have to read John in the same setting as the same earthly ministry of Christ that you have in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And Christ had not been out preaching he's going to go die for his sins, burial, and rose again. So anyway, Karen, I kind of cut you off there. Go ahead.
Oh, no. I was just going to say, comparing John 20, 30 and 31 with John 3:18, it seems like that those two go, it kind of answers John 3:18 for me.
Absolutely.
To explain to him. Because, I mean, we're just learning 3:18, you know, for his school. But that doesn't really explain it. But when you come down to 30 and 31 over there, it kind of explains that it's a different gospel.
Yeah.
Not that we know this, and it's great to hear, but isn't that connected then?
Yes, direct. In fact, when John says what he says in John 20, it's clearly a summary of the whole book.
Correct.
So what he said in chapter 3... You definitely is connected to John 20. It's a summary of like the whole book, the purpose.
So I guess my question, and I guess I'm not. Yeah. So this on John 3:18, it doesn't just stand alone. Would we be able to say this as well for our dispensation? Because I wasn't thinking it did, but then when I read the other one, so I was a little mixed.
Okay, great. That's a very good question. So let me answer it this way. Is there enough information in the epistles of the Apostle Paul to completely and totally lead someone to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ in Paul's epistles?
Absolutely.
Okay, therefore, you don't need to go to John 3. But having said that, here's what sometimes even grace preachers and teachers and believers will do. They'll present a clear gospel from Paul, Paul's epistles, things like we studied tonight, but then to emphasize the principle of simply believing, that's when they will appeal to things like John 3. Now, I wouldn't do that, and I don't recommend that.
Great. Okay.
Find someone doing. So they're still kind of trying to bring Paul's thinking into what John is writing here.
And that's what I thought. So you would, for me, teaching my young son, is to say this verse is connected to John 30, and this is how this fits in, you know, to make it have context?
Yes.
Okay, perfect. Thank you so much. I love this.
Let me say it this way. Let's say that the objective that you're talking to someone is you want them to see that you always got to approach God by faith, by believing what he says, and that that was the specific objective. Well, then in that case, you know, like Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You could take them to Hebrews 11. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. You then could bring them to John 3 as one example and say, see the emphasis on just believing, believe God, believe God, believe God. But that's just simply presenting the truth that if you're going to approach God, you have to believe him. But then from there, you need to go, okay, well, believe him about what? And now you got to drill down to the specific. So if someone was going to, say, use John 3 just to demonstrate that to approach God, you have to believe him, okay, fine. But don't then make what they're believing in John 3, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for example.
Right.
Okay, does that clarify that?
Absolutely.
Okay, great. Very good, director, yeah. And by the way, now we have a lot of questions here. That's awesome. Appreciate that. So we'll, when you ask for questions, try to stay real focused. Otherwise, I'm thinking we may not get as much questions in. This is exciting. And if you had your hand up, don't take it down. Keep it up, please. We want your questions. Please keep that up there, okay? Oscar, you're up next.
I'll make this brief. When I was leading people to Christ, and of course I still do, but whenever they came to the understanding of the gospel of grace, and when I mentioned there's the gospel of the kingdom, to make them get a very clear understanding, I would take them to Matthew 16, and I would read that in the verse it says, and I'm going to shorten it real quick, verse 16, and Simon answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then I would add in there, I would say, Does it say that he's going to die for your sins and on the third day rose from the dead? Does it say that there? And they said no, it doesn't say that there. And I said, well, why doesn't it say it? Because it hasn't happened yet.
Yes,
if it hasn't happened yet, then how could you know that that's what it's going to be? The only thing that Peter knows is he's the Son of God. He's the Christ, the Son of the Living God. If it hasn't happened, then how? So then that helped them to make them understand, but where do I come in at? I mean, at the cross, at the gospel of grace. And so that just helped them tremendously when I would tell them that they came in, that that hasn't happened, so how could Peter say that? So
yes.
That's my first point. My second point, real quick.
Excellent point, by the way. Excellent. Okay, go ahead.
Real quickly, the second point is in John chapter 11, when Martha approaches Jesus, and he tells her, and he says, whoever, verse 26, and whoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And listen to what Martha says to him. She said unto him, yes, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, and you're going to die for my sins, and on the third day rise from the dead. It doesn't say that.
Yes.
It hasn't happened yet. So what does she tell him? She says, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, period. And does Jesus rebuke her for that? No. He goes, and he's like, you got it. And that's the gospel of the kingdom. And it's
exactly right.
And that just, you know, and it helps people to make them, because something in their mind is going to click, oh, it hasn't happened yet. That's right, because, well, you got to continue reading more of John to find out where he died.
Yes.
Know what I mean? It's like, okay, so then that kind of helps them. So what I like to do is throw them curves. I call them curves. Because I'll say, okay, here's a curve. You ready? And I read the verse and they're going to be like, it doesn't say that. I said, right. What does it say? And then I'll let them read it.
Amen.
And then when they read it, it kind of clicks.
Right? Yes.
And when it clicks, it's like, bing, the light came on. And it's only for a few seconds, and I said, hold on, don't let that go, because that's what I'm trying to get the point across, is that when Christ's earthly ministry, he is the gospel of the kingdom, and then finally Matthew 24, the kingdom of God would preach during the 7-year tribulation, because
yes,
that Jesus is the Christ, not that he died for our sins and rose the third day. So there's another example of, even though it's already passed, they still have to believe that he died for the kingdom of God in during the tribulation of the 7 years. He's the Christ. Because grace is over.
That's exactly right. All through John, like that passage you mentioned there in John 11, when she says, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Well, that's how John ended his account.
Exactly
right. Exactly. Great connection. Yeah. Great connection. Yeah.
Thank you,
Brother Oscar.
Yes, sir.
And Lucia, you're up next.
Well, my question, Pastor John, is we came from, as you know, we came from the Catholic background, and in 1980 in the Philippines, we were evangelized by the American missionary, and most of the gospel presented to us when we accepted the Lord is the gospel of the kingdom.
Oh, yeah.
Of course, with a mixture of what you call
the
grace of God.
The gospel of the grace.
Okay, and the same thing when we came here in Canada in 1985, we shared the gospel to my parents, our parents, who also accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior.
But we started
in the gospel of the kingdom. It was only when you came in Canada, when was that?
Oh, 10 years ago.
When you came here sometime, I think you came here in 2015 or 16, when you presented the
right division,
it's basically just like what you have told me, a second aha moment. Now, my question is, when we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, we go through all this baptism and everything. The question is, are we saved at that time?
That's a wonderful question, and we will take a deeper dive on that in as we study this further.
Okay.
So let me answer it this way. The moment someone trusts that Christ died for their sins according to the scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day, he was their substitute and paid that price.
Yep.
The split second they trust that, that's when they get saved.
Okay.
Now, they might have been told a lot of other stuff, which is quite common what happens.
Okay.
But if they, at a split second, trust that, they get saved right then and there.
Mm. All right.
So because I don't know specifically what you were told back then, but you probably do. But, you know, hopefully what y'all were all told was, yes, Christ, somewhere in the preaching, somewhere in the teaching was, you know, hopefully contained, that Jesus Christ came and died for your sins, buried and rose. Accept him, trust him.
Yes.
And they might have, you know, told you other stuff like to the Sermon on the Mount or the Beatitudes or whatever. But as long as they gave you that information, which is the gospel, and you essentially trusted that, then yes, for sure, you got saved.
That's good to know, because the message we receive is a mixture of the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God.
That's what happens. Yes.
And this is also what we presented to our parents at that time.
Yes.
Before they pass away. So I just would like to have that comfort that my parents are absent from their bodies.
And present with the Lord.
The Lord.
Yeah. Amen.
Okay.
Yeah, excellent. Great questions. And we will take a deeper dive into that when we get into the specifics of how to present and how to make sure that someone does hear the gospel of the grace of God.
Because hell is a terrible place.
Oh, boy. Oh, yeah.
Okay. Thank you.
Harold typed in a great comment. He says, we will be surprised as to how little a person actually had to know and believe in order to get saved. That's right. I mean, it's simple. Mike Chiarotti, you're up, and then Jason, and then Philippe.
Yeah, so it was interesting to find out that God has more little secrets than what I thought. You know, what was divulged and not divulged, and he's asking the apostles not to say what's supposed to happen. Caught off guard there, but it immediately brought in... I'm not even sure how to ask the question, but in the Old Testament, it does describe that the Messiah has to die.
Yes.
And at different places. So bringing that back into the night study, shouldn't they have known that the Messiah was going to die if they understood and believed the scriptures?
Yes.
Is the problem that they just didn't believe the scriptures?
Yes.
Well.
So here's the way to think about it, to consider it. Go back to Luke 18, and then if you would, get Matthew 15. Luke 18 and Matthew 15. Now, you want to realize that the spiritual leaders of the nation of Israel for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years had been leading Israel astray. And it was no different in the days when Christ was on the earth.
Right.
Their spiritual leaders were the scribes, the Pharisees, all that, okay? And if you look in Matthew 15... Watch this. Look at Matthew 15. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" Jump down to verse 6, the last half of the verse. He says, "Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." So what you know here is that the leadership of Israel for hundreds and hundreds of years by this point had been teaching not the scriptures, but the tradition of the elders. So that's the background of what all these guys knew and had in their thinking. Remember, early on, they even came to Christ and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray," as John taught his disciples to pray. Christ had to start at the very foundation with them, okay? So they could have known, they should have known, but right, because of the leadership of Israel and what the leadership was pushing on everybody, they were literally, Christ calls them the blind leading the blind.
Mm-hmm.
So as the Lord Jesus Christ is beginning to instruct his apostles and so forth and teach them, on the one hand, it's no wonder that they were just not getting it, okay? And then if you look at the comment in Luke 18, at this point, now Christ had, by this point, Christ had told them a few times to re, this is late in his ministry, he's had told them a few times, he's going to go and die in Jerusalem. And they're so pushing back against it, they've kind of closed themselves off to believing it, is the sense.
Self-induced blindness.
Yes, yes. And look how it says it at verse 18:34. It says, "And they understood none of these things, and the saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken." So there's two things going on there. One is their own, you know, kind of pushing back against it, but then spiritually this is a response that's happening as well. So yes, that they could have, they should have, but when you put all that together, you can see why they weren't getting it. It doesn't justify that they weren't getting it, it just helps us understand why.
I still wonder a little bit, why would he then tell them not to tell them about it if the point would be to try to understand all the scriptures by keep it a secret from spreading that?
Yes, that's a great question too. When he begins to tell them he's going to go die, it's because the nation as a whole has already made their decision to reject him. And so when he tells them, "Don't tell anyone," and so forth, it's the sense that they're not going to go out and just kind of publish everything all over the place. He's really constricting and containing their ministry, because now the event that's going to go happen, he's going to go die.
Hmm.
Yeah, very good. Great questions there. Great questions, Mike. Jason, you're up, and then Philippe will be up.
Awesome. As per usual, it doesn't really, a lot of questions don't come up in my head, but some things taught bring some thoughts to mind. I just kept thinking this entire time while you were teaching the lesson that this is so important. This is why this is so important. You know, as George and Lucia talked about that, like that doubt. You know, are we saved? Are our parents saved?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I mean, this is why Satan is doing this. Because when we have like this confusion like this, it really does one of two things. It either prevents somebody from truly being saved, by the simplicity of the gospel, or they do get saved and then they're so confused that they just can't do anything. You know, like they're just so stymied. They stay in that doubt and that fear. And I mean, I find myself there all the time too, but like, you know, even more so, they don't even know that they have any freedom. They just see this religion around them and they have to follow it. And, you know, talking about, you know, the Pharisees, like you just said with Mike just a little ago, it made me think, and I'll keep this really brief, in like the 1000s, the thousands, I don't know what you want to call it, AD, you know, the Catholic Church, it was normal for the common people to read the scriptures, but the clergy and the monks started getting into so much trouble.
Yeah.
Because the common people could read God's word.
Yes.
And they started getting called out left and right.
Yes.
And so the Third Lateran Council, among all the things that it did, said, we can't have this anymore.
We can't have this
anymore. We can't have this. Yeah, these people are calling us out. They can't see what the truth is. We have to hide that from them. And what our traditions say has to be the rule of law.
Exactly. Yeah.
I love this lesson, and gospel is so great, and it's so wonderful watching people's eyes light up when they start realizing truths.
Amen.
And things. I just wanted to share one little thing on that, like, you know, using scripture and why scripture is so important, because it does unlock the spiritual realm, and it takes it out of our head and out of our heart, straight into the spirit. Now, this is a story from somebody else's ministry, but, and you can correct me because, you know, it is, now that I know right division, it is not a right division gospel story, but I think there's something good in it. So there was a street preacher who went out and he preached, and he was pretty new to it. He just had this gumption, this fire, that he wanted people to know God's message, his truth, and that they should be saved. But he didn't have a lot of scriptures in his head, but what he did know, he stuck to. And he was up, he's preaching, this guy came up, as often will happen in street preaching, was completely against what he was saying and started arguing with him. And the guy, you know, he says, well, you know, what you're saying, maybe it's true, maybe it's not. I don't know, you're arguing with me, I don't know. But this I do know. And he quoted from Luke 13:3, repent, ye shall all likewise perish, which isn't necessarily for us.
Mm-hmm.
Unless we change our mind, I mean, it is true. And the guy's like, really? Say it again. So he just says it again. Repent, or you shall all likewise perish. The guy says, say it again. So he says it again. He said, if you say it one more time, I'm going to punch you in the mouth. So the guy just says, oh, I mean, God's word is what it is, so repent, or you shall all likewise perish. So the guy just punched him. And he looked down on him, like with disgust. And the guy just looked at him and says, repent, or you shall all likewise perish. And the guy just walked away in disgust. But that night, he couldn't stop thinking about just that one verse.
Yeah.
It kept hitting him over and over, and he thought he could even see it on the wall. And he came back to the guy, because the guy was out preaching again the next day. He's like, I hit you, and I'm sorry. It's not appropriate for me to do. I can't stop thinking about this. Can you please tell me more?
Yeah.
So just that one little, it's not even the whole verse, it's the smallest portion of that verse, and even just that one little bit got into that guy's heart.
Amen. That's the thing about the Word of God. It gets to the heart. That's what's so important, to quote the scriptures. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jason. Awesome. Very good. Philippe, you're up?
Yeah, hi, Brother John. This particular topic is the very topic that cracks the blindfold off me and helped me come to write the vision. It was this very topic. And I had started to read the scriptures for myself and just believe what it said. And one night I was praying with the family, and I said to my wife and kids, I go, you know what? I don't think the apostles were saved by believing the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I said, I'm probably the only person in the whole wide world that believes this, but that's what I see. That's what it says. And I said, maybe I'm becoming a heretic and a little cult by myself, but that's what it says, which led me to dive into searching the internet for answers, which then led me to write the vision. And so this is a very beautiful topic for me, because this is the one that opened my eyes. And then when I started looking, one question that came up straight away was, well, if this is true, what about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch? Because they always say that was the first, Gentile that was saved. But if you actually read it, it says in Acts 8:29 that the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join yourself to this chariot. And then in 8:34, the eunuch answered Philip and said to thee, of whom speaketh the prophet of this, and in himself or some other man? And in Acts 8:35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And the conclusion of what Philip was preaching was in 8:37, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
Yes.
So it's, and the reason is because Paul hasn't been converted and the gospel of grace hasn't been given yet.
Exactly.
So this blew me away, and I'm like, wow, that's it. I was fully believed it. And here I am 3 years later, and thank God I've learned so much. So this was the one that opened the door to write the vision for me. So
amen.
It's a very important topic.
That's awesome. Thank you for sharing that. Yeah, that passage in with the eunuch and everything, people will go to that passage and they want to make that the gospel of the grace of God, and you think, well, that's not the gospel of grace of God at all. You know, so but Philip, yes, that's, thank you so much for that testimony, that journey there that you you began a few years ago and you're on. And yeah, so like you said, were you a heretic? Well, if you are, you got a whole room full of us here. So great comments in the chat as well. Brother Harold typed in, people's life is at stake. That's exactly the issue. That's why Satan wants to keep the gospel hid and confused. He's okay with keeping people in the Bible, just not the word of God rightly divided. You got no concern at all. Just keep, it's okay, people in the Bible, just don't let them teach right division. So how important that is. Lisa and Lenny, you're up, and then we'll close in prayer. Go ahead, Lisa.
There's one thing that I do by the grace of God to share the gospel. When I get a robocall from wherever, I answer, and they've entered my world, so I enter their world, and I ask them, would you like to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you can have eternal life? And can I share with you the gospel of Christ? The simplicity, but the profound gospel of Christ. 9 times out of 10, they say yes. Here lately, and I ask them where they're from. And I've had a lot of three people from India last week. All three said yes. They believe Christ's death, burial, and resurrection for their sin. And I praise God for that, because I'm not bold with people I know, my family, and I wish I was, but I can be bold with someone I'm never going to talk to again, ever. And these people from India, they've thanked me.
Wow.
Isn't that incredible? And I found out from Dory that David Reed, on his website, there he has a ministry that they can connect to in India, and
yes,
it's called thegateministries.net. You can go to David Reed's website, Columbus Bible Church, and under ministry, see thegateministries.net. And isn't that incredible?
That
I had a phone last week, and I said, Lord, you really do want all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Because I'm just a little person here, just shy as I can be at times, and just God's like, okay, Lisa, just tell them.
Yeah.
And by the grace of God, it happens. So,
that's such a great testimony. And I know you mentioned that it's someone you're probably never going to talk to again, but not if they get saved.
Yeah, I'll tell them. I'll see you in heaven. Yeah. Amen. Amen. And like you said, John, the death, burial, and resurrection, I share that with them, but I haven't been saying the blood, so I'm going to start adding the blood, like you said tonight. Thank you for that.
Amen. Everybody, thank you for your great questions and comments and observations. Just what a wonderful time in Scripture. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for this precious time to spend in your Word and to allow your Word to open our eyes to wonderful truths and to make the gospel clear. And we would be so careful to make it clear, because we have all experienced the fear and the doubt that comes from having believe something that was not a clear gospel. And so, Father, as we all can relate to that personal experience and that emotion that comes from dealing with insecurity regarding salvation, and then the gospel, the grace of God that just solidifies it all, that as we're seeking to share the gospel with others, that we can remember to make it clear and plain and simple. And we just thank you for your wonderful goodness and kindness to us, the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, our life, and our all in all. In his precious name, we give you praise and honor. Amen.